You open your Bible now, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Thank God for these collegiate singers and what they add to our worship, and our orchestra adds such a special dimension to our worship as well. Our text today, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. The message today, four keys to maturity. Four keys to maturity. Someone has likened the Christian life to riding a bicycle. Either you keep moving, you keep pedaling, you keep moving forward, or you fall off. And today I want us to think about what God has to say in His Word about moving forward in the Christian life and coming to full maturity in Christ Jesus. If I could just summarize everything I'm going to say today in one sentence, it would be this. Every Christian should be a growing Christian. Every Christian should be a growing Christian. God wants you and me to grow in the Christian life, but it's not automatic. And so today we want to think about coming to maturity. Maturity in Christ Jesus. Maturity in Christ's likeness. But if that's going to take place, we must grow. When I came into this world a half a century ago, I don't remember the day, obviously, but I'm told that when I came into this world, I was 22 inches long and I weighed 8 pounds. That's about normal for a newborn. Now these decades have come and gone, and I've gone from 22 inches to 6 feet 1 inch, and from 8 pounds to 195 pounds. That's growth. Now, it didn't happen automatically. Some things had to occur for me to transition from a small infant into a mature physical adult. I had to be careful as to my diet, as to exercise, as to proper rest. And when those issues are dealt with, physical growth and maturity can take place in a normal fashion. The same thing in the realm of the mental or the intellectual. I'm certainly no genius, but I do have more mental abilities today than I had the day I was born. I suppose the day I was born, my brain was just a blank. And across the years, I've had certain experiences to help me to develop mentally. When I was just a young preschool age child, my mother taught me to distinguish between the colors and to identify certain objects and to identify certain people and to put names on the faces of certain people in my young world. And then I went away to school, and in elementary school in the first grade you learn your numbers. Actually, I learned that in kindergarten, your numbers and the count to 10 and beyond, and you learn your ABCs. Then you go away to school and you learn to read and to write. You know, when I was in the first grade, my favorite book that we had to read was about Alice and Jerry. Do any of y'all remember Alice and Jerry? Did you have that in the first grade, some of you in my generation? And do you remember they had a dog? Anybody remember their dog's name? Spot. We have some people from my generation in this audience. And so I went on from Alice and Jerry, got a little older, and read things like Tom Sawyer by Mark Twain. And, you know, you read short stories and novels and things in school. And when I was in high school, I developed an interest in things political, and I would read political theory and philosophy. And now I seldom read novels, though occasionally I do, but most of my reading is nonfiction. I primarily read in the area that relates to my ministry. I read in the area of biography and history and theology and missiology and homiletics and other things that pastors are prone to read. And so I've developed mentally from where I was when I came into this world. But it didn't happen automatically. There was the process of an education, of going to school, of doing assignments, of reading and study and reflection. Now, just as I'm not a bodybuilder in the physical realm, I am mature physically. I'm not a genius or a high IQ in the mental or intellectual realm, but I have developed mentally. But in both cases, it was not automatic. There were some processes and procedures that had to take place in my life for me to come to the place of the level of maturity that I have at this stage in the journey. Now, the same thing is true in our spiritual journey. And today I want you to think with me about the keys, the four keys to maturity, to spiritual maturity. We'll look at several verses of Scripture today, but I want us to begin in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. God is glorified in your life and in my life when we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. God is saying to us in this one simple verse of Scripture, if you belong to me, if you've trusted in me, if Jesus is your Savior and your Lord, then grow. God wants us to grow up into Christ's likeness, into full maturity. Now, He says to us, grow in grace, grow in knowledge. To grow in grace means to grow in our capacity to love, to be compassionate, to be vulnerable. To grow in knowledge means to be strong and discerning and stable. And it's important that we keep both grace and knowledge in balance there. And when we do, as the years pass, we find ourselves increasingly conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus, that is, to Christ's likeness or spiritual maturity. Charles Swindoll, in his book, Laugh Again, gives several declarative sentences which describe for us a mature person. He writes, maturity is when our concern for others outweighs our concern for ourselves. Maturity is when we detect the presence of evil or danger before it is obvious. Maturity is when we have wisdom and understanding as well as knowledge. Maturity is when we have more than high ideals, but also the discipline to carry them out. Maturity is when our emotions are tempered by responsibility and thoroughness. Maturity is when our awareness of needs is matched by our compassion and involvement. Maturity is when we not only understand a task, but also have the fortitude to stay at it until it is done. Maturity is when we have a willingness to change once we are convinced that correction is in order. Maturity is when we have the ability to grow spiritually by an independent intake of God's Word. And so today, let's think for a few minutes about the keys to maturity, and I want to share with you four today, four keys to maturity. Now, I do that knowing full well that for many of you in this congregation in this hour, this is not new. The four keys to maturity that we're going to consider today are things that some of you've known for many years. And they are spiritual disciplines which characterize your life. But I hope it'll be an encouragement to you to hear them again today. For some of you, you've known these keys to maturity. You've known them for many, many years. The sad reality is one or more of these keys is not found in your own spiritual pilgrimage. These are disciplines of the Christian life, but they're not disciplines of your Christian life. And they ought to be. And my prayer is the Holy Spirit will speak to you today and convict you to put into practice these four keys that we're going to discuss today. And some of you are new Christians. You are spiritual babies. Perhaps some of you just saved a few nights ago on the Wednesday night service when Junior Hill was here for our Harvest Day crusade, or last Sunday. I mean, your spiritual birthday was in the last week. You're still wet behind the ears as a believer in Jesus Christ. And for you, this is all new stuff. So listen carefully and heed the word of the Lord. Now, let's look at these four keys. The first one is the Word of God. The Word of God, that is, God speaks to me. God speaks to me. Look back in just a page or so in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. There we read, like newborn babies. That is, that's what you are if you're a new Christian. Newborn babies. Now, the sad thing is, some are not newborn, but they're still babies. Did you get that? Some in this room are not newborn. You've been saved for many years, but your spiritual development is basically non-existent. Your growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus hasn't taken place yet, because as I said earlier, while God wants us to grow up, growth is not automatic. So whether you're a newborn baby spiritually, or whether you're a baby in Christ, but you've been saved a long time but not grown, this is God's word to you. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now, the pure spiritual milk is the Word of God. In Hebrews 4, we're told that the Word of God is alive and active. We're told that the Word of God is both milk and meat. It is milk to the infant Christian. It is meat to the mature Christian. And in either case, the Word of God is indispensable for bringing a person to full maturity in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that this book that you and I hold in our hands, this Bible, is not just another book? Do you understand this is the Word of the living God? God has chosen to disclose Himself to us. We would not know anything about God except that God reveals Himself to us. And God has revealed Himself to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. This is the world's bestseller. There's no other book that comes close in terms of the number of copies that have been printed and sold and distributed to this book, the Holy Bible. This is the eternal, infallible Word of the living God, and it's been given to us in an inscripturated or a written form. And so when we take the Word of God, God speaks to us. And you'll notice in 1 Peter 2:2 that we read, crave pure spiritual milk. Crave pure spiritual milk. This word crave is a strong word. It means to intensely desire, to be hungry, to know, and to digest, and to assimilate into your soul and into your spirit the Word of God. And so the first key to spiritual maturity is the Word of God. And the Word of God is God speaking to us, revealing Himself to us in this book. Now I want to give you five ways that you can assimilate the Word of God into your life. And I hope you'll take a little pencil or pen and jot these down. Again, this is not original with me, but it is certainly beneficial for us to be reminded of this, or perhaps to hear it for the first time. I mean, if I'm to crave the milk of the Word of God, how do I assimilate, or how do I digest, or how may I be nourished by the Word of God? Number one, read the Word of God. Just read it. Just read it. It may be the world's bestseller, but I'm not sure how widely it's been read. Have you read the Bible? Now, I didn't say have you read selected portions of the Bible. Have you read the Bible? I'm talking about from cover to cover. I don't know what it's going to be like when we stand before the Lord at the Bema seat someday. But I know we're going to stand before the Lord to receive our rewards. How would you feel when you stand before the Lord Jesus if He asked you this question? What'd you think about my book? I mean, God only has one book. He doesn't have a whole library of books. He has one book, the Holy Bible. And Jesus says, what'd you think about my book? Now, how would you feel if you say, Well, Jesus, I read the Gospel of John a few times, and Genesis, and a few Psalms, and Revelation, but I never read the whole book. You say, well, Brother Al, is Jesus going to say, I don't know that Jesus is going to say that. I'm just just trying to get you to think about the neglect of the Word of God. If we're going to be nourished by the Word of God, the first place to start is to read the Word of God. And if you've never read the Word of God through in its entirety, I challenge you during this new year to read through the Holy Scriptures from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. So we read it. A second way to be nourished by the Word of God is to study it. That is to identify certain portions or books or subjects or topics or whatever in the Word of God and do an intensive study of that particular portion of God's Word. To study it. It's sad but true that some people know more about, I'm talking about Christian people. I'm talking about people at Lakeview. Know more about People magazine than they do about Paul the Apostle. They know more about Time magazine than about Timothy. They know more about Sports Illustrated than about Samuel or Samson or Stephen. Some know more about the Southern Living magazine than they know about Spiritual Gifts. And they know more about Field and Stream magazine than they know about Fishing for the Souls of Men. What's your study habits like? Do you understand that when you and I neglect the Word of God, we neglect this book to our own spiritual peril? You can't neglect the Word of God without suffering spiritually. And so study. Study the Word of God. A third way in which we can be nourished by the Word of God is to memorize the Word of God. Now, we'll help you do that. We have a scripture memory verse here most of the time, and if you don't know where to choose a verse to memorize, then choose the one that we say here together on Sunday. That's a good place to start. But I hope you're not content just to let it in there. And I would encourage you to do as many of us do. We write scripture memory verses on little 3x5 index cards like this and just carry it with you. When you're stopped in traffic or perhaps you're waiting at the dentist's office or the doctor's office or somewhere, maybe standing in line at the grocery store waiting to check out, just pull out your scripture memory card and review it. And if you'll do that, you will find that subconsciously you are assimilating into your memory the Word of God. Now, boys and girls, would you listen to Brother Al for just a minute? I encourage the boys and girls to memorize as much scripture as you can now. Because when you get my age, it's harder and harder to commit it to memory. And I learned a lot of scripture verses when I was just 9, 10, 11, 12 years old that I have, it's easier for me to remember than some that I'm working on now. But all of us, regardless of our age, we can commit to memory portions of God's Word. A fourth way in which we can be nourished by the Word of God is to meditate upon the Word of God. Now, it's easy to meditate if you've memorized. Meditation is almost like a cow chewing the cud. You know, the cow eats the grass and digests it and then brings it up and chews it some more. That's what it's like to meditate on the Word of God. You memorize it, put it aside, then you bring it back at the appropriate time and meditate upon the meaning of the Word of God. And then fifth, apply it. Read it, study it, memorize it, meditate upon it, and apply it. You see, it does us little if any good to read, study, memorize, or meditate the Scriptures if we don't apply in our lives the Scriptures that we've been nourished by. And so it's important that we do what the Scripture says. It may be that as you seek to apply the Word of God, that as you are in the Word of God, you see a promise there to claim. Or you see a sin to confess, then confess it. You see a command of God to obey, then obey it. You read a truth about God that perhaps you've never seen previously or you haven't thought about recently. Then use it as an opportunity to praise God for who He is. And so as we think about coming to maturity in Christ Jesus, the first key is the Word of God. To use the Word of God to let God speak to you through Holy Scripture. Now, the second key is prayer. I speak to God. Look in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. If when I take this book in hand and read it, God speaks to me when I pray, that I'm speaking to God. In verse 18, we're admonished and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, here we're admonished to be people of prayer. When I pray, I'm speaking to God. The way to learn how to pray is to pray. Just begin to pray, and you'll learn how to pray. We're to pray in the Spirit. That means trusting the Holy Spirit to take our prayers and make them powerful and effective. We're to pray on all occasions. That means there should be no occasion or setting or situation when it's inappropriate to pray. Now, there may be some occasion where it is not appropriate for you to pray aloud, but there's no occasion where it would not be appropriate to pray to God. And then we're told to pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. You know, there's more than one kind of prayer. There are a variety of kinds of prayers. And for me, in my own private prayer time, I like to use the word ACTS as an acrostic to kind of keep me on track in my prayer time. And I encourage you to consider this as well. The A in ACTS stands for adoration. I like to begin my prayer time, my private prayer time, with prayers of adoration. I find the Psalms to be very useful here. I find a hymn book to be very helpful as well as I sing to the Lord. And so they're prayers of adoration. We're just adoring God. We're praising Him. We're giving Him glory for who He is. And so A is for adoration. C in ACTS is for confession. In particular, the confession of sin. Now, if we're walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, keeping our sins confessed up to date, moment by moment, we shouldn't have to spend much time in confession because we should keep short accounts with God. But it's advantageous to just say to the Lord, Lord, just show me if there be any wicked way in me that I might confess my sins to you. And then the T stands for thanksgiving. We praise and adore God for who He is, but we thank Him for what He has done. And so it's a fitting, as the old hymn says, count your many blessings, name them one by one. While it's advantageous to say, Lord, thank you for my many blessings, I don't think that blesses God nearly as much as saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you for these particular blessings. And spell some out, material blessings, spiritual blessings, physical blessings. On a day like this, you could say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that on a cold, wet day like this, I have a roof over my head and walls around me and a heated home. Thank you, Lord, for that blessing. Thank you for food that I have to eat today. Enumerate the blessings for which you're grateful. And then the S, A-C-T-S, the S is for supplication. That is prayers of asking. Prayers of asking perhaps would be for yourself, whatever your legitimate needs are, or for others, prayers of intercession, if you please. And so to me, this little acrostic, A-C-T-S, has been helpful in my own prayer experience. Now look again in verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, and with this in mind, be alert. Be alert. In other words, when you pray, be alert. I believe Satan resists us at the point of prayer. Satan doesn't want us praying. He's threatened by the weakest child of God on his knees in the prayer closet. Be alert. Find a time when you're alert. Now, I think for most of us, that's early in the day. That is for me. You may be a night owl, and your most alert time of the day might be late at night. But find a time when you're alert, when you're not so drowsy. And for me, it's helpful to pray aloud. When I pray aloud, it helps me to stay alert. Another thing I do is I almost daily write out some of my prayers. And that helps me to be focused as well and for my mind not to wander. Now, I have the benefit of having a prayer closet off my study. When we moved in this new campus, I asked the building planning committee if I could have a study which would be separate from the other offices. And they conceded and granted me that privilege, where I work on sermons. And then off the study, I have a tiny little room, it's a prayer closet where I have prayer lists and a map of the world and so forth. And when I get in my prayer closet, I can pray out loud and not have to worry about being heard. And I can sing to the Lord and know that nobody's going to hear me but Jesus. And to me, that's to pray alert. Now, you may not have such a place, but you can find a quiet place somewhere where you can be alone to pray aloud to the Lord. And it will enhance your experience of speaking to God in prayer. And so we read in verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Never stop praying. In season, out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient, when you feel like praying and when you don't feel like praying, just pray, pray, pray. As the scripture says, always keep on praying on all occasions with all kinds of prayer. Two keys to maturity we've considered. The first key, the Word of God. God speaks to me. The second key, prayer. I speak to God. Now, that's the vertical dimension. That is our relationship with God. Keys 3 and 4 are horizontal in nature. That is, it's the dimension in which I relate on one hand to believers, on the other hand to unbelievers. Now, the third key in prayer is fellowship. Fellowship, my relationships with other Christians. Look in the letter of Philemon. Philemon is just one chapter just before Hebrews. Philemon verses 4 and 5. As we think about fellowship. Now, Paul is writing to his friend Philemon. Obviously, he's a person for whom Paul has great respect and gratitude. He says in verse 4 and 5, I always thank my God as I remember you, that is, you, Philemon, in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Philemon was a man who loved the saints. Now, the saints are simply the people of God. When you trust Jesus, you became a saint. If you were saved last Sunday or last Wednesday night in our crusade service, you became a saint. The moment you trust Jesus, you become a saint. You say, well, I don't feel very saintly. But God's Word says your position is you are a saint of God. You're a part of the family of God, the family of faith. You're now a brother and sister with all the other members of the family of God. And there's the fellowship that takes place in the family. And the church is your family. It's your spiritual family. Now, the spiritual family certainly extends far beyond Lakeview Baptist Church. It extends to the redeemed of all the ages, going all the way back to Bible times, continuing all the way through to the end of the age for the last person who ever trusts Jesus someday. But your immediate spiritual family would be your church family, your Lakeview family. And we're to love all the saints. Now, it's just an oxymoron for a person to say, I love Jesus, but I don't like Jesus people. I love Jesus, but I don't want to be around church people. That's a contradiction. If you love Jesus, you will love that which Jesus loves. And the scripture says that Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her. Every Sunday, we gather in this room for a family reunion. That's what this is. This is a family reunion. God is our Father. Jesus is our Savior and our Lord. And you and I who know Jesus, we are brothers and sisters in the family. And we have a family gathering every Sunday. That's why it's important that we not neglect the family reunion, that we love that which God loves. We love one another, just like Philemon had a love for all the saints. Now, in a church the size of Lakeview, it's pretty difficult. No, it's not just difficult, it's impossible. It's really impossible, in one sense, for us to fellowship with all the members of the family here. In a smaller church, that's not an impossibility. When I was a seminary student and a pastor at the Bethel Heights Baptist Church down on the prairie in central Texas. We had a church that had, on a good Sunday, 17 or 18, maybe 20 in attendance. And in that church, everybody knew everybody. I mean, a guest at Bethel Heights Baptist Church stuck out like a sore thumb. You knew when a stranger showed up. We have people who come here week after week. We don't know who the members are, who the guests are. I mean, it's just too many of us. But at Bethel Heights, there was this tight-knit family kind of environment. And in the worship service, when 16 or 17 people, you'd know everybody there. And you know, not only would you know them, but you would know a lot about them. You don't have that at Lakeview. In order for you to experience the kind of fellowship in the family of faith that God wants you to experience so that you can grow into Christ's likeness, I believe it's absolutely essential that you get into some small group somewhere, some family group, and we call that Sunday school. Now, when I was at Bethel Heights Baptist Church, even though it was a small church, we had three Sunday school classes. Jack Franks, the chairman of deacons, taught the adult class. I taught the youth class, and my wife, Kim, taught the children's class. But still, we could have done without it, in a sense, as far as the fellowship goes. But in a place like Lakeview, unless you're in a small group, what we call a Sunday school class, you're going to get left out. Somehow you'll be lost in the shuffle. And the way to develop fellowship with brothers and sisters in the family is to identify a nucleus of 10 or 15 or 20 or 25 people in the context of a Sunday school class where you can know and be known, where you can fellowship, where you can have somebody encourage you and minister to you and help you when you have a crisis. And when they have a crisis, you can encourage and minister to them and help them during their time of crisis. And so if you're not in Sunday school, I just admonish you as your pastor to make it a priority. Because it will be an agent, a catalyst in the hands of God to bring you to maturity in Christ Jesus. It is a key to maturity. Fellowship. It is my relationships with believers. Now the fourth and final key is witness. My relationships with unbelievers. Look in Philemon verse 6. Philemon verse 6. Paul writes, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, that is, to be involved in the work of personal evangelism or witness, so that, now watch this, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. You know, I missed that for many years. My concept about witness and evangelism was primarily for the benefit that it does to the person who hears the gospel and trusts Christ and is saved. And I certainly don't want to diminish that in any way. But I want you to see that Philemon verse 6 says to us that the one who bears witness, the one who shares the gospel, the one who tells somebody about Jesus and how to be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that person benefits and that person grows spiritually as well. In fact, this verse says to us there's some things that we perhaps will never know, which is ours in Christ Jesus, apart from the work or the ministry of witness or personal evangelism. Look in verse 6 again. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. Why? So that you may have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. When you and I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, God gave us everything we need for life and godliness. We are complete in Him. That is our position in Christ Jesus. But there's some things about our position in Christ Jesus that we will never fully comprehend or understand until we begin to witness to others and tell others who Jesus is and what He has done and what He has done and is doing in our own experience. Someone is likened the Christian life to a sponge. You can take a dry sponge and you can submerge it in a basin of water, and within a matter of a second or so, it will be saturated with water. And then it'll be impossible for that sponge to absorb any more water. But if you take that sponge out of that basin of water and squeeze the water out until it's dry again, then you can take that sponge and put it back into that basin of water and it'll absorb some more water. But not until. And the Christian life is much like a sponge until you and I begin to squeeze out in somebody else's life who doesn't know God through faith in Jesus Christ. Until we begin to squeeze out what God is doing in our lives in somebody else's life, we come to the saturation point where God cannot reveal to us any more of who we are in Christ Jesus. But as we go and bear witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, a marvelous thing takes place. We find ourselves not just bearing good news to people who need to trust Christ, but we find ourselves growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus ourselves. Take, for instance, the faith evangelism Sunday school strategy, which we use here at Lakeview. And I praise God, over 200 people involved this spring semester in faith. And if you didn't come last Tuesday night, if you'll come this Tuesday night, we can mainline you back into it and get you started on the second session. If you wait till after this Tuesday night, you need to wait till next fall because it'll be too late. But it's not too late this semester if you'll come this Tuesday night. But faith benefits those who hear the gospel presentation and trust Christ and are saved. Some of you in this very room are in the family of faith. You're a child of God because a faith team came to your home and shared the gospel with you and you were saved. But I want you to know that it's not just the people who are the recipients of the gospel who are benefited. It's the people who go out and share the gospel who are benefited. You see, faith is not just an evangelism strategy. Faith is a discipleship strategy. Because as you go out, you're preparing yourself. You're being equipped to learn scriptures, to learn a gospel presentation, to learn about Christian growth, and to reproduce that into someone else's life. And so the people who hear the gospel are benefited, but the people who go and share the gospel are benefited as well. As Paul says here in verse 6, so that you will have a full understanding of everything you have in Christ. Oswald Smith was the pastor of the People's Church in Toronto, Canada for many, many years. Great church, great missionary church. And Oswald Smith wrote these words, "There is nothing that will deepen Christian experience, edify believers and build them up in the faith so rapidly and thoroughly as seeing souls saved." God's plan is to use every one of us to bear witness to His saving grace. And so I've shared with you four keys to maturity. The Word of God. God speaks to me. Prayer, I speak to God. That's the vertical dimension. Fellowship, my relationships with other Christians. Witness, my relationship with unbelievers. That's the horizontal dimension. And there's a price to pay. Because Christian growth is not automatic. It doesn't just take place automatically because you trust Jesus. In his outstanding book entitled The Disciplines of a Godly Man, Kent Hughes has written these words, "No discipline, no discipleship. No sweat, no sainthood. No perspiration, no inspiration. No pain, no gain. No manliness, no maturity." These are spiritual disciplines. The Word of God, prayer, fellowship, and witness. These aren't the only spiritual disciplines. There are many others, but these are foundational spiritual disciplines. And spiritual disciplines call for discipline on your part and my part to do the things that put us in the position for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to sanctify us, to make us holy, and to bring us to the place of Christian maturity. Four keys in your hands, at your disposal, for your benefit, to bring you to Christ's likeness. The fact remains that you can't grow in grace until you know the Savior. You must first know God in a personal saving way before you can grow into Christ's likeness. You can do all the disciplines, but you'll never grow into Christ's likeness unless you have a relationship with Jesus. And I know that most of us in this room have such a relationship with Jesus. But I'm also aware that in a room with this many people, there are some people here who don't have a relationship with the Son of God. And your greatest need is not these four keys, but your greatest need is to repent of your sins and to put your faith and trust in Jesus, the sinless Son of God, and to ask Him to forgive you and to make you His child. In a moment, we're going to pray, and then we're going to stand and sing our hymn of commitment. And if you know that you need Christ in your life, this is God's invitation to you this day, to trust the Savior, to confess Him before men, Perhaps a faith team led you to Christ. The next step is to make a public declaration of your faith in Jesus through the waters of believers' baptism. We welcome you in Jesus' name. Perhaps somebody needs to put your membership in this church because the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. As God speaks, will you respond? Do you know that delayed obedience is still disobedience? As the Spirit of God speaks, this is your opportunity to say, yes, yes, Lord Jesus, I will obey. Would you bow as we pray now? Father in heaven, we pray that the Spirit of God